Our scripture reading is the Gospel according to John chapter 15. The Gospel according to John chapter 15. We read the first 17 verses of this chapter, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the weight and significance of these words, we need to understand when the Lord Jesus spoke them. It was Thursday night. It was the night before Jesus would be crucified. He had celebrated the Passover with the 12 disciples, and then he sent Judas Iscariot away to perform his evil deed, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper with the 11. At that time, he told his disciples that he was going away from them, that where he was going, they could not follow. They are thunderstruck by that. They are grieved. They are heartsick by the thought that Jesus would leave them and they could not be with him any longer. Therefore, in this passage, 15, whether chapters 14 and through 17, really, Jesus is comforting his disciples and reassuring them, as well as giving to them some last-minute instructions before he would leave them. In John 15, Jesus describes the living unity that exists between himself and all the members of his church. He does so with that vivid picture of a plant. In verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." It indicates that Christ is the vine. The vine is the source of the life of the entire plant. And connected to the vine are the individual branches representing the members of the church. Jesus is teaching the disciples and us that there is a living spiritual connection between Christ and every member of the church. We are united to him by the bond of faith. In Christ, united to him, we live and produce fruit. If we should be removed from the vine, if we should be cut off from Jesus Christ, we could only wither and die. This is a comfort to the disciples. I am leaving you physically, but I am not leaving you. I am connected to you with that living bond. You are the branches, I am the vine. We are never separated. That's what Jesus speaks to us this morning as well. Having graphically set forth that union that exists between Christ and every member of the church by faith, he develops this by explaining what will be the result for those who are branches in the vine. They will produce fruit. What is the fruit that they will bring? Well, obviously, that they keep his commandments. That's how they produce fruit. And one of the most central commandments, even the summary of many of the commandments, is found in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, what is that love by which he has loved us? He explains that in the text that we consider. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. That's the kind of love that he expects us to have for each other as well as for God himself. That kind of love. The text that we consider obviously has as its first reference what Jesus was about to do. He was about to lay down his life for his people, those whom he calls his friends. An astonishing love to die for the sake of his friends. But that is what the Lord's table commemorates. Jesus laying down his life for his friends. That's the first reference then, the first meaning of the text. But clearly there is something for us as it applies to us. Because the Lord's Supper is not a mere commemoration. The Lord's Supper is not merely, well, let's look and see and be reminded of what Jesus did. That's important. But the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. And the sacrament is powerful. It strengthens faith. That bond that connects us to Jesus Christ, as he is the vine and we are the branches, that bond is faith, and faith is strengthened by the Lord's Supper. So that as we leave the Lord's Supper this morning, we ought to be more embedded into Jesus Christ with a faith that is broader and wider through which can flow all the blessings of salvation. And that we would produce more fruit. And that we would especially love one another. So this morning we consider this text under the theme, no greater love, no greater love. Well, notice in the first place, unsurpassable love. No greater love, Jesus said. You can't surpass that. There isn't anything greater than this. Secondly, privileged friends. He has a love for the friends. Let's look at who they are and their great privilege. Privileged friends. And finally, a powerful example. Jesus is setting that forth for us. No greater love. First of all, this love is unsurpassable. It is a powerful love. And if we want to understand that, we first need to say then, well, what is love? And when we want to understand what love is, we go first to God, because God is love. And any love that you will ever find in this love is a love that comes from God. He's the source of it. God is love. He is that in His very essence, in His very being. It's what makes God to be the kind of God that He is. He is not as the idols of this world. He is not as the Allahs of the Muslims. He is not as the Buddhists' God. None of those things. He is love. A different kind of God from anything else, because He is love. He is that in His very being. And when you look at God as He is in the Trinity, there you see how love is the very core of the life of the Trinity. We confess, and in catechism we learn, God is three in one. That is, three persons in one essence. Those three persons are one, and they cannot be separated. They cannot disagree with each other. But they are not bound together and living together the way perhaps three businessmen live together, with a contract. They do not live together merely as three neighbors live in the same street and get along. They live together in the greatest love that can possibly be expressed. God is love in the Trinity. The Father begets the Son. Begetting is an act of love. And that's what God is doing eternally. The Father is begetting the Son in His own image out of love. The Son turns around and reflects the perfections of God. And He does so out of love for the Father. He's reflecting the perfections to His glory because He loves Him. And the Spirit completes that life of love beautifully, as the Spirit is breath. And the Spirit is in the Father, and the Spirit searches the deep things of the Father. And then as breath, He proceeds to the Son with the words of love for the Son. And with the beautiful knowledge that He has of the Father, He conveys all of that to the Son. And the Son receives that, and He understands, the Father loves me. And the Spirit reassures me of that. That's what the Spirit does. And then the Spirit searches the deep things of the Son and returns as breath to the Father and brings the love of the Son back to the Father and the deep knowledge of the Son back to the Father. And the Father rejoices in that. The Son loves me. And there is intimate love and fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity. God is love. Love, therefore, is a spiritual bond, first of all. A spiritual bond of fellowship. Of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, love is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. And when the Bible uses that term perfect, it means not so much without sin, although that may be part of it. But perfectness means completeness, something brought to the goal. And in that passage in Colossians 3, you have a number of things that the believer ought to be. He ought to have mercy. He ought to have loving kindness. He ought to have forgiveness. He ought to have many things. But above all, says Paul, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And Paul is saying, you may have mercy. You may have forgiveness. You may have long suffering, but it's love that makes all those things perfect, that makes them complete. Love is a bond of perfectness that unites two people in fellowship, that makes each of them to be complete what they ought to be. Love is the bond of perfectness. We said it's a spiritual bond. It's not something you can see. It's not something you can touch. Love is a spiritual bond that connects, unites two people together. Love is also an activity. It's an activity. And when two people are in love, the activity is they seek each other. They draw closer to each other. They want to be in each other's presence. They delight in each other. Love is an activity of drawing close and cementing the bond that connects to who are in love. That's the way the Bible describes love. For example, in Solomon, in Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 and 7, Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 says, love is strong as death. You think about that once. Nothing breaks death. Nothing. Love is as strong as death. And then he goes on to say, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. You cannot quench it. It's strong as death. Jeremiah 3:31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God draws His people to Himself. And Hosea 11:4 confirms that. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Love is like a band, a bond that connects, that draws close, and even bonds one to God Himself. It's a spiritual bond. It's delight. It's fellowship. It's seeking each other. But there's one more important element in love. And that is that love always seeks the good of the other person. There is a desire to draw close because there is a delight in that person. But it always seeks the good of the other person. And therefore, it's always giving. Always giving. Herein is love, 1 John says. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And then what? And gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. For our sakes, He gave something so precious. His own Son. Loved from eternity. He gave. Love gives. Because it seeks the good of the other person always. That's love. But Jesus speaks of a special kind of love. A love that cannot be surpassed. Greater love than this, no one can have. A love that you cannot go beyond. What kind of love is that? He explains that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's the love that sacrifices all, that gives all, even unto death. This is not merely that a man risks his life for the sake of someone else. There are many who do that and have done that through history, have risked their lives, when there are tornadoes, earthquakes, typhoons, great catastrophes, the news will often report of heroic events, how someone risked his own life to save somebody else's life. Policemen do that. They risk their own lives for the good of the public. Soldiers risk their own lives for the sake of their country. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Merely risking one's life. It is rather deliberately, consciously, with thought and purpose to lay down one's life for someone else. That's the love that he describes here. to do this not for self, not for fame or glory or honor that may live on after you, but all for the good of the other. Strictly for their good, for their benefit. This is love. Christ's love. He laid down His life for others. He would die for others. His death was terrible, that is, terrifying. Even from a human point of view, it was a horrible death to die, to be crucified, to be put in the class of the criminal, and to have the kind of death that was only given to the worst of the criminals, a slow death, dying by inches under the hot sun, and finally giving up the last breath and dying. An accursed death, hanging on a tree, as God said already in the Old Testament, when a man is a murderer, you must put him to death and hang his body on the tree because he is accursed. Heaven doesn't want him. Earth has rejected him. He is accursed. When we look deeper at the death of Jesus Christ, we see far more terror and horror. He died as a sacrifice. He died offering Himself for someone else. He became a substitute for other people as He took upon Himself their sins and determined to make a payment for their sins, knowing full well that the payment for sin is an eternity of wrath. The payment for sin is an infinite amount of wrath that can never be satisfied. He determined to take upon Himself the sins of all His people, though He was sinless, to take upon Himself their sins and pay the punishment, every last bit of it, and finish it. As He is there on the, as He lived here on the earth, all His life long, He was bearing the wrath of God against the sins of His people, but especially in that last time on the cross, in those horrible 3 hours of darkness. When God turned His face away from Him, His face of love, and He only could see the wrath, the infinite wrath, the eternal wrath against our sins. And while He's doing that, He's doing battle with Satan and with all his host who are trying to make Jesus to give up this way and to forsake God. God has forsaken you. Why are you faithful to Him? He had to battle against Satan and bear the wrath of God at the same time. Why would Jesus go through such agony? Because He loved His friends. He loved His friends. What blessed friends He has. Who are those friends? What are they like? Well, in the first place, they are sinners. They are sinners. They're not special and worthy of Jesus dying for them because they are good or because they are better, that Jesus looked over the world and said, well, I'll die for the good people here. I'll die for those who at least are trying to be good. That's the Arminian view. That's not the ones for whom Jesus died. They are born dead in sin, just like the rest. They are corrupt and defiled in their mind, every thought. Their will is depraved, always choosing evil. All their emotions, love, hatred, joy, sadness, it's all evil. Even their bodies are instruments, willing instruments of unrighteousness. This is what they delight in. This is what they seek naturally. They're unfaithful. They are traitors. They are guilty of backbiting and slander and cheating and stealing and every kind of sin, including idolatry and turning away from God and worshiping an image. They're guilty of every imaginable sin. It is for such that Jesus gave His life. For such. Romans chapter 5 emphasizes that. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," that is, there was nothing in us that could be praiseworthy, "we were without spiritual strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," for the ungodly. And then to drive that point home, he goes on to say, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We being sinners. That characterizes us. That describes us. We being sinners. Christ died for us. Christ's death, therefore, is not for those who have merited something with Him. It's due strictly to His love for His friends. Are you His friend? Have you examined yourself this week and discovered again, "I am a sinner"? That's what I am. There isn't any good thing in me apart from the work of God's grace in me. That's good. And you must see that too. But in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. Those are His friends. But they are also chosen. They are not only sinners, they are chosen. Jesus made that plain in the context in this chapter. Verse 15 says, "I call you friends." I call you friends. And then He goes on in verse 16 to say, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You are chosen. That makes you a friend of Jesus Christ. Sovereign, eternal predestination, election in Jesus Christ. God made that choice out of His own sovereign free determination. Not because there was something in the sinner, but simply because He loved them. Because He loved them. He testified that to Israel in the Old Testament, long before the time of Jesus. In Deuteronomy 7:7, Moses reminded Israel, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." What's the explanation? But because the Lord loved you. Because He loved you. That's it. He loved you. He chose to love you, and He eternally loved you, and therefore chose you in Jesus Christ. The same thing is true not only of the disciples, but of all God's people. They are not better than others. Romans 9 makes that abundantly plain. Here's Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, it is said in the Scriptures, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." I have loved Jacob. And God goes on to explain that it goes that way exactly because He is God and will show to the world that He is God. And He said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." It's all up to me. It's not up to the person. "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." These are the ones eternally given to Jesus Christ. These are the ones chosen and the ones that Jesus says, "You are my friends. You are my friends. Blessed friends. I say again. They enjoy the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. They do. He laid down His life on their behalf. He laid down His life for their benefit, for their sakes, not for His own. He would remove their guilt. He would take away the punishment of their sins. They have the right to life. They are righteous. They are redeemed from all sin. But He doesn't stop there. His love for us doesn't merely say, well, I demonstrated it on the cross, that's good enough for you. No, He continues to love. And in His love, He continues to give the blessings of the cross, not only, but working inside His people, giving to them the blessings inside them. And again, that brings us back to the picture of the vine and the branches connected to Jesus Christ. His life flows into us. His blessings flow to us, to His friends. To change the figure, the Bible more often speaks of the church as a body, where Christ is the head, and all the members of the church are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ flows to the whole body. Every member is alive in Jesus Christ, legally elected in Him so that we are one with Him, organically connected to Him so that the Spirit unites us constantly to Jesus Christ and we live. Members of the body, connected to Christ and connected to each other as well. A company of sinners, every one of whom confesses, Jesus Christ died for me. I'm not worthy of this, but He redeemed me from my sin. And He continues to confirm that in my own heart so that I know that I belong to Jesus. We have those blessings coming to us day after day. Forgiveness is the chief one. But the love of God in our hearts that affirms the love of Christ to us, that reminds us that we are loved, and even that He would call us to His table this morning and say, come, come to the table and fellowship with me here and be strengthened. And He makes us eager to follow His footsteps as well. And that's the third thing that we consider this morning, this powerful example. Jesus clearly sets this before us in this chapter 15. It is a powerful example. And by a powerful example, I don't mean that merely as anybody in this world can be a powerful example to someone in that, well, we really are impressed with what He has done and so we want to be like Him because it's so impressive. Rather, the death of Christ is a power. It is an example. We mustn't underestimate that either. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that specifically. In the death on the cross, Jesus was an example to us. 1 Peter 2, 21, For hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And then Peter lays out some of the ways in which we follow in His steps. He is an example for us to follow in His steps. But there's more to it than that. The cross is a power. From the cross, that is, from the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, flows to us the grace that we need every single day to be able to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is hopeless. The grace of God lifts us up out of the bondage of sin. We are not dead any longer in sin. We're not dead. We are alive. He recreates us in the image of Jesus Christ. He gives us the strength to obey. He fills us with love so that we can love. Otherwise, that would be impossible. You and I, as God's covenant people, are friends of God and friends of Jesus Christ. If we are God's friends, He loves us. How did God demonstrate that love? He gave His Son for our salvation, because He would draw us unto Himself. Jesus loves us. We are His friends. How did He demonstrate His love? He gave Himself. He laid down His own life for the sake of His friends, that He might redeem them from their sins and bring them unto Himself. A bridegroom He is, bringing His bride, His redeemed bride, unto Himself. Do you love? There are all sorts of people here that are members of the body of Jesus Christ, all different. We are called to love. There is a God in heaven and a Savior sitting upon the throne. We are called to love. How do we demonstrate our love? Our love for each other, by seeking them, by drawing close to them, by enjoying fellowship with each other in the congregation, not merely on Sunday, but they are our delight. By giving, we will give today, I believe it's to the Benevolent Fund, but if it's not this morning, other Sundays, you give in the Benevolent Fund. You're giving to the poor out of love for them. We give to the Christian school, whether we have children there or not, because we love those children and we love the families from which they come. We give to saints on the other side of the world that we will never meet in this life, because we love the church, the friends of Jesus Christ. We give of ourselves, we give of our time, we give of our abilities to the church. And our love for God, well, that may require, in fact, that we give our lives because we love Him and will not deny Him. We give. Love expresses itself in drawing close and in giving of ourselves. That's the love and the activity that is expected of us, because that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The love of Christ, the broken bread pointing to His broken body that bore the wrath of God, the poured out wine pointing to the fact that He gave His life's blood for the sake of His people. He gave Himself. And then in the Lord's Supper is expressed the unity in the body. The one bread that we partake of together, the one wine that we partake of together, pointing to the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. We are one body, friends of Jesus Christ, members, each one of us, redeemed by His blood. This may not be an empty show. We may not partake of the bread and wine and then say in the communion form, ah, yes, we are one. We are one as one loaf of bread is one, and we are one as one wine mixeth itself and floweth together. We're one, we're one. And then go out of the church building and backbite and slander and have a proud look to other members of the congregation we think aren't as good as we are. We defame, we defile the table. We cast filth on the very body and blood of Jesus Christ if we so live. We have the love of Christ. And He comes to us with a commandment. This is My commandment, that ye love one another, as in the same manner as I have loved you. What a tremendous love we are called to demonstrate to each other in the body. What kind of love? A love that gives and gives and gives, sacrifices self for the sake of others. That's the kind of love that we are called, that we want to demonstrate. So let us go to the Lord's table. Let us go there and think on what Christ has done for us, His atoning work, His tremendous love that is demonstrated there in the sacrament, pointing to His suffering and death. Let us go to the table of the Lord. And then let us leave the table of the Lord practicing what He did on our behalf. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, apply Thy word to our hearts and souls as we look forward now to going to the table of the Lord and seeing the visible signs and seals of the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Make us to come with humble hearts and thankful hearts and to rejoice in the work of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.